Good evening. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. So, I'd like to start off with this verse, which you don't need to turn to, but God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as we've been talking about grace, the definition for grace that I like is receiving something favorable that you do not deserve. Or you can also call it undeserved kindness or favor. And this verse, James chapter 4 and verse 6, says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's gift to us is giving us something that we don't deserve, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're in one of two conditions sitting here tonight. You know the Lord is your Savior, or you don't. And God gives grace to both parties. If you don't know the Lord, He gives grace to lead you to Him. He gives you the air that you breathe. And as those of us that know the Lord as Savior, He gives us chances all the time to serve Him. And as we all know, we don't always do what He wants us to do, but He gives us grace to perform those things. So, what we're looking at here is Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4 is one of the stories of Nebuchadnezzar that isn't really talked about as much in Sunday school as the fiery furnace or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So I thought I'd focus in on that a little bit more, because out of this dream in Daniel chapter 4, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar put his faith in God, the one true God. And we'll see some evidences of that in this chapter. Not everyone will agree with me, but there's evidence that he made changes in his life. So, if you look at verse 20 of chapter 4, it's talking about this tree. The tree in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he was troubled by the dream. And it says the tree in chapter verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. Daniel is saying, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Now, this is the type of stuff that Nebuchadnezzar loves to hear. He loved to hear that he was the head of gold. He loved to hear of how great he was. So this is great for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not the entire story. But I wanted to establish some things about Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the greatest kings of the world. Why is this important? Because it's important for you to know how great, if this man was looked at in the course of history, he was a great, great king, and his empire was one of the greatest empires. So as you can see here, it stretched out a great area. And Nebuchadnezzar was a genius in building. He built a city, Babylon, and he was also a commander of his father's army before he took power. And he was unstoppable. He broke the power of Egypt, and he proved to be one of the mightiest monarchs. He invaded cities, and there's many documents and letters that prove that he really did exist. Although when the Bible says it, I don't need any more proof. But frankly, when you look on the internet, you can find a lot of things. And when I did a lot of searching on the internet, there's a lot of things that come up that I just frankly don't believe. So I'm trying to stick to the Bible as closely as possible because people like to try and tear the Bible down. And we're here to say that it is the infallible word of God. So the city of Babylon was a real marvel. Even today it would be a marvel, but back then it was a great city that was fortified. Herodotus took a visit, a famous historian, and he wrote some things about Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. So this city was 14 miles on each side. It was huge. It was fortified. And the brick walls were 56 miles long, 300 feet high, 25 feet thick. And then there was another wall that extended 75 feet. So it's extremely fortified. There was 250 towers. There was a moat, as you can see, surrounding. The Euphrates River flowed through the middle of it, a huge and important river of that time. There were ferry boats on this, and there were drawbridges. The Hanging Gardens, the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, were there. That is disputed. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but I bring it up anyway. And there were gates, and the gates were made of brass. So this was a very impressive city. The streets were paved with stone slabs 3 feet square, and there was a great tower, a ziggurat, and 53 temples in it. These temples were to the god Marduk and the god Ishtar. So Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile king and he worshipped false gods. He had a huge image of Baal and a golden a table that weighed 50,000 pounds of solid gold. That's unbelievable to even think of. He had two golden lions, a solid gold human figure, which we know about, and Nebuchadnezzar's palace was considered one of the most magnificent buildings ever erected. You've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar is on that list. The Hanging Gardens, along with the pyramids, and a lot of these things are even mentioned in the Bible, like the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, amongst other things. The Hanging Gardens itself were legend, no one really knows, but it was said to be 400 feet in square, and the terraces raised up in height to 350 feet. The stairways were 10 feet wide. The top of the terrace was covered with stone slabs, and then they laid a bed of rushes, then a thick layer of asphalt, then brick, then it was cemented together, and lead plates were put in there to prevent leakage. And the whole thing was covered then with plants, shrubbery, and trees. This was a model that was created. And the whole appearance from a distance made it look like a covered mountain. And legend says that this was created for Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who came from a mountainous country, and she was homesick. So he supposedly created this for her. You might know about the gate, the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. This was the main processional entranceway. It was made of these blue tiles that were made extreme. They were very difficult to make. But I want you to get a glimpse of what Nebuchadnezzar was. This is the inscription on these gates. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the pious prince appointed by the will of Marduk, the highest priestly prince, beloved of Nabu, of prudent deliberation, who has learnt to embrace wisdom, who fathomed their godly being and pays reverence to their majesty, the untiring governor, who always has a heart, the care of the cult of Asagjila and Azida, and is constantly concerned with the well-being of Babylon and Borsippa, the wise, the humble, the caretaker, the firstborn son of Nabopolassar, the king of Babylon am I. This was on the inscription to enter the city. And it goes on. Both gate entrances of the city walls, I laid them. I covered their roofs by laying majestic cedars over them, with wonderful bulls and dragons. I fixed doors of cedar wood and adorned bronze. So they recreated this gate in Germany, I believe, and it can be seen there partially. And people really are fascinated by this, the wild bulls, the dragons, but they are of, you know, false gods. And these were used in certain religious ceremonies where they would walk through the gate. So Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. He created a lot of things. He was, as the world would say, successful militarily, monetarily. He had power. So the world would see Nebuchadnezzar as something that you would want to attain and be. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king, but he was cruel too. As this verse says, he took over Jerusalem and carried out, as it says, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came, and the Lord allowed him to take Israel. But in his own thoughts, he thought it was his own might and the might of his gods that allowed it. He saw a lot of miraculous things when he did bring those Israelites into his kingdom. And he did have a dream. And the dream was given to him by Daniel. The king couldn't even remember it. And Daniel brought it back to his remembrance and told him the interpretation. And this is something that Nebuchadnezzar said. This is the first point of change for Nebuchadnezzar. He said, truly your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. That's in Daniel chapter 2. So that's one incident. Another incident is in Daniel chapter 2, and it says, this is where Nebuchadnezzar wanted these boys to bow down to this idol. This idol was set up because he was told that he was the head of gold. So he set up this idol, and in the end, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. So these are Nebuchadnezzar's words. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the music, you will fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. And as we know, the three young men were put in the furnace. Two of his guards died putting them in there. And yet, they were not harmed. The smell of fire wasn't even on them. And there was even an appearance of God with them. So this is what happened after that. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. So he makes some more statements. He's impressed by their, he's impressed that they're dedicated to their God enough to be thrown into the furnace. Even more so, he saw a miracle, many miracles. So something is happening to him. He's changing. Back to the tree. So, the tree in Daniel chapter 4. It says that later on, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, so we've established that Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. So the next part of the dream is unfolded in verse 23. It says, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. This is the interpretation, O king, that this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. This is what Daniel's telling the interpretation to the king. So he hears what's to befall him. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 29 it says, at the end of the 12 months, so a year later, even after being told this, even after knowing that God interpreted dreams through Daniel and they came true, even so, 12 months later, he's heard to say in verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So it isn't so much the words, but it's the combination of God knowing his heart at the time and knowing that the pride that he had matched the statement that he made. And what happened? Well, what happened was what it said in the previous verses. Chop down the tree and cut off the branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Okay, so I edited this photo a little bit because it was a little inappropriate. So he wasn't wearing shorts, okay? He was not wearing Under Armour shorts. But you get the picture. It says, you know, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And this happened to him. God had taken the king of the known world and made him into an animal. But he didn't kill him. You know, you might say this is terrible, but some of the things we go through in our lives make us stronger, reveal things in our lives, make us different, and God has a plan for certain things. He's not the only one in the Bible or in the world that's gone through something like this. I mean, there's so many examples, but Paul is a very good example of someone who was very similar to Nebuchadnezzar, but he persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus. He was convinced that he was doing the right thing. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen, and he consented to it. He was an enemy to God. He thought what he was doing was right. And God blinded him on the road to Damascus, and he didn't kill him. He gave him an opportunity to humble himself before the God of heaven, and he did, and he became one of the greatest men to ever follow Christ, from one of the worst to one of the greatest. Okay, there's always going to be an Aaron Rodgers Packers quote here. So there was an article that came out last year, and it was very sad, really, reading this article about Aaron Rodgers. And, you know, it's talking about the success he's had. So in 2010, when they won the Super Bowl, this is the quote from Aaron Rodgers. As he reflected on the sacrifices and the slights, he wondered whether it was all worth it. And then he felt something unexpected, not regret or fulfillment. Granted, he just won the Super Bowl. He just fulfilled a lifelong dream. And he just said, not regret or fulfillment, but a different sensation, like a space had opened up inside of him. He thought about life and football and everything he had invested in his sport, and a jarring realization sprang into his mind. I hope I don't just do this. I've been to the bottom and I've been to the top, and peace will come from somewhere else. Sadly, I don't think Aaron Rodgers is looking in the right places. That's my opinion. But, you know, when we think of success, the world will tell you when you get this, you'll be happy. And there's so many examples of where that's just not true, where you don't find fulfillment in things that are temporary. So I said that there was grace here where Nebuchadnezzar wasn't eliminated, right? Well, there are examples of that, and I thought this was kind of a good illustration. So it says in Acts 12:21, on the arranged day, Herod, he was a great enemy of God, where he persecuted the Jews. And Herod, wearing his royal robes and seated in his throne, made a public address to them. And they said, "It is a God speaking and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he had not given praise to God. It's the same thing. The pride of his heart, God decided to bring him down, but he did not give him another chance. It says in Acts 12, he was eaten by worms and died. So we're not always given a chance. Solomon has a lot of similarities between Nebuchadnezzar. Solomon was a great example of power, wealth, wisdom, glory. He was one of the greatest kings in Israel. Similarly, like Nebuchadnezzar, in that he was powerful, but in a different way, he was wise. Solomon was known as being wise, and many came to hear his wise words. And he created many things for Israel, and there was great prosperity, but he fell away in the end. It's a sad story in the end. He allowed other gods to take away his focus on the one true God, the Most High God. So back to Nebuchadnezzar. In the story, verse 34, it says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes. So after 7 years, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." So if you go back to 15, you can see what the story was, that there was a prediction that he would be restored if he gave honor to God. So in verse 15, it says, "Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and let his heart be changed, and let 7 times pass over him." So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 4. So Nebuchadnezzar was restored. So what did he do? Well, essentially, if you look at your Bible, Daniel chapter 4 is a letter he wrote to his entire kingdom. So this is another proof to me that he put his faith in God. The chapter starts out, it's a decree that went out to the entire kingdom. You know, he's telling this whole story from beginning to end. It's a humiliating story for a great king. He's admitting that he was an animal eating grass, but yet he's giving honor to God. So let's take a look at this. It says, "To all peoples and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God, that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven and all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. This is a startling thing that Nebuchadnezzar has come up with. He's written these great truths after being an enemy. But we've seen time and again in the Bible that those that are enemies to God can be changed and can put their faith in the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of chances. He had a lot of things happen to him. And in the end, it looks like he put his faith in God. I'm just going to read some verses in Lamentations chapter 3. And starting at verse 16, it says, "He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We've transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned." We're lost. I listened to a message about this very chapter by David Morris, and he said a few things that I thought were noteworthy. He said, "God takes good men and makes wretches of them." And generally speaking, he's saying, God takes people who think they are good and turns their world upside down. We need to look beyond ourselves and look to God. Some don't know that they're lost. And that's the worst position to be in. And one of the best things that can happen to people is that they know their need for a Savior. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." The Bible says we're going to meet God when we die. What could we say to God to convince us to allow us to enter in heaven? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar thought the worlds he conquered, his riches, would be enough to offer to God, to allow him into heaven, or even that's what Satan did. Satan offered Jesus, when he tempted him, the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down to him. You know, what can we offer? I'm not Nebuchadnezzar. I don't have his riches. What do we offer to God? But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Well, the point of all this is we must humble ourselves in the sight of God. Nebuchadnezzar had to do that. Each person must humble themselves. You know, was never and will never be as quote-unquote successful as Nebuchadnezzar, but he and I were just as far away from God as could be. There's really no difference, because the gulf between us is so far between God and any man. So we have a problem, and how does that get solved? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. A year later, it's supposed that Nebuchadnezzar died. So after he wrote this letter, it was about a year that he died. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't extend his life. That's another thing we can't do. We can't extend our life by our own will. God does that. And you know, even the great people in the Bible have died. You know, it says that David was one of the great men of the Bible. And it says in Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So, David, it was said earlier in that passage, he's dead and buried. He was one of the greatest men in Israel. But he's dead and buried, and all Jews know that. But it says of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's not just a man, he's God, that he is alive. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him of the fruit of his body," talking about Christ, "according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did he see his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." James chapter 4 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You know, we were talking about all the things that we try to accomplish in the world, and the world tries to do great things. Well, as a person that hasn't humbled themselves under God's mighty hand, and someone who hasn't trusted that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who took away your sin and died for your sin and rose again, all of your so-called good deeds don't gain you any special place with God. But there is a verse, those that are God's children, even the little things that we do are pleasing to God now that we are under Christ's sacrifice. And it says in Matthew 10:42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So I'd like to say a prayer, and then we'll have a song that I'm going to play. So let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you that we could look at this King Nebuchadnezzar and his plea to God and his acknowledging that God is the great Most High God. And we pray that we would all know our spiritual condition and know that we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. And we thank you for this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I got this song that I'd like to play that I thought was appropriate. So I'd like you to take a look at the words as we play it.
When you see broken beyond repair, I see healing beyond belief. When you see too far gone, I see one step away from home. How many times can one heart break? It was never supposed to be this way. Look in the mirror, but you find someone you never thought you'd be. I paid, and there's nothing you could ever do to lose what grace has won. So hold on, it's not the end. No, this is where love's work begins. I'm making all things new, and I will make a miracle of you. I see my child, my beloved, the new creation, you're becoming. You see the scars from when you fail, but I see the stories they will tell. You see worthless, but I see priceless. You see pain, but I see a purpose. You see unworthy, undeserving, but I see you through eyes of mercy. Broken beyond repair, I see healing beyond belief.
you're not too far gone.
Right, I brought some Klondike bars, but you have to agree to eat them the right way. And that's how these kids are eating them. You unwrap them partially, but not the whole way. You don't just take it off and then, you know, start eating away, getting all melted on you. So you just unwrap it and you eat it. And sometimes you might bite foil, but that's okay. You just roll it back down. So I'm going to go get them. We'll eat them outside because I think they really cleaned up in the basement. So I'll bring them outside and we'll eat them at the front there. All right? Thanks a lot.